Good, brother. There's so many things about the songs and poems that are written that have quite a story to tell. They really do. And it just shows the glory of God and the power of God. 1932, when this lady died, the United States had been in its third year of the Great Depression. Next year, Roosevelt would be elected, 1933. The same year, Adolf Hitler would become the Chancellor of Germany, 1933. And the world would never be the same again. Have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19 with me tonight, please. Verse number 24. When you read the Bible, you can focus in on certain points of a same event. In other words, the physical suffering, the mental suffering, the spiritual suffering, the issues involved. Scripture says, search the Scripture, and for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. God has really worked on my soul to go into the Bible and do what he did to the two on the road to Emmaus. From the Scriptures, they testify of Christ. And if he's not in there, you're not preaching the Bible. And you're not reading the Bible. He's everywhere. It's his book, the Scripture. Look at John chapter 19, verse 24. They say therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore, the soldiers did. Bless this holy book tonight, Father, in your name, anointed as it goes forth. And Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you notice they cast lots for his clothing? If you went to the Moriah, if you went to the Temple Mount, which is Moriah, of course, the temple's not there, but you find the western wall that Herod built to fill in and expand the Temple Mount. That wall stands. It's been there for 2,000 years. And at 2,000 years ago, when the temple was standing on the mount, next to it was a thing called the Fortress of Antonio. The Fortress of Antonio was a Roman structure. It was right. It was hard on the Temple Mount. And the reason for that is because they wanted to keep peace, the Pax Romana, among the Jewish people. The Jews have always been a people who rise up against oppression, and they rose up against the Romans, 70 AD, again 135 AD. And right now they have elected Benjamin Netanyahu as the prime minister of Israel again. I thought the last trip out he was finished, but he's not done. He's back again. And he's what you call, some of them will call him a hawk. So that means that Israel is like Menachem Begin when they first started. He started building little settlements all over the place. And the Arabs rose up against it and said, you're building on our land. Well, you see, that's the issue, our land. Whose land is it? The Jew, if you ask him, he'll take you to Genesis 15, show you the land grant that God gave to Abraham. Amen. That's a long time ago. So this Fortress of Antonio housed a lot of soldiers. If you go on a tour of the Holy Land, you'll go up there. And it's not there either. The Fortress of Antonio's gone. But what they'll do is take you to an area where there is a thing carved in the stone. And the guide will say, now this is the game that they played when they cast lots. And, of course, that gets your attention immediately. And you look at that and you think to yourself, is this 2,000 years old? And the guide says, yes, that no question that the very soldiers involved in the crucifixion of Christ had played on this spot 2,000 years ago. So this is the Bible says in fulfillment of Scripture. The Apostle John wants you to know that the Bible is being fulfilled. Now, what is the one great thing that sets the Bible apart from every other book on the earth? Prophecy. Prophecy. The Bible is a book of prophecy. It looks into the future. The book of Revelation, you're going to watch it as it begins to unfold before your very eyes. This generation is watching. It's accelerating. Things are moving quicker than they did before. So John wants you to know that the Scripture might be fulfilled. They cast lots for his clothes. Clothes. He had to give everything, didn't he? But that's a fulfillment of Psalm chapter number 22 and verse 18. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Jehovah, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. So there it is in Scripture. It prophesied that they would cast lots for his clothing. What about that? In John chapter 19 and verse number 28, the Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He said, I thirst. And of course, you can expect that. The Bible said in Psalm chapter number 69 and verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That's quite a thing. In every way that you could suffer, he suffered. Every single way, every possible way. And when it came to the burden of sin that he carried, there's no way we could suffer that, because we're sinners anyway. But he was pure and holy and perfect. Who can convince me of sin, he said. The third thing is his bones not being broken. John 19, verse number 36 says, for these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Have you noticed now? Here are three references, direct references, to Scripture being fulfilled. You remember the Gospel of John is written to give you the deity of Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, but John is separate. It is the last Gospel written, probably 90-95 AD, about the time of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. And it's old, but here's the thing about it. It's so important. This is important. The Gospel of John is focused not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile. And it's not about building the kingdom of heaven. It's about you must be born again, John chapter number 3. And so what's John's burden? John's burden is to show you that everything Christ did, said, or whatever he was a fulfillment of Scripture, prophecy. The Bible was being fulfilled. So in John 19, verse 36, it said, for these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Now in the book of Psalm, chapter 34, and verse number 20, here's what it says. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Isn't that amazing? These little things that you don't even think about, they're all coming together, at the same time, and they're being fulfilled. And I'm sure the apostles marveled too. I'm sure they marveled at how this is just all of a sudden, all this is happening at one time to one man. John said, these things are written that you might believe, and believe having everlasting life. That's what he's talking about. Believe. So part of that belief is to tell you that the Scripture is being fulfilled. Now, I have respect for the Bible. I respect it. This is not a man's book. This is God's book. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. They moved by the Holy Spirit. And when they wrote these things down, they didn't write it some fantasy of the mind, some interpretation of things. No, they wrote what they knew and what the Holy Spirit led them to write. And so John said that it should be fulfilled. His body was pierced, John 19, verse 37. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now notice what they're calling the Old Testament. Scripture. Zechariah chapter number 12 and verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. When's that going to happen? It hadn't happened yet. Not yet. And the Bible says they're going to ask him when they see these nail prints in his hands and in his feet, where did you get these? The Jews are going to say to him when he appears. He says, I got them in the house of my friends. My friends. The Jews will be there. They're looking. They'll be there. They're looking for the Messiah who's already come, but they don't believe it. So he's coming, the Mashiach, the Messiah for them is yet to come. But my friend, you and I both know the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ of God. In other words, the anointed one. And that's what Messiah means, the anointed one. So his body was pierced. But the scripture, no bones are broken, but the body is pierced. Now, he was crucified according to Roman law. And this is interesting. Look at John 18:31. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. Nothing like passing the buck. Get this man out of here. This is a hot potato. You know, I've got a lot of problems here with him. Take ye him and judge him according to your law. Listen to these. The Jews therefore said to him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Oh, is it not? You stoned Stephen to death. At your leisure, you'd stone whoever you wanted to death. No, here's what they're doing. They're putting Pilate on the spot. And they're telling him, you'd better do what you're supposed to do, or we'll turn you over to Caesar. That's what it, and Pilate's a smart man. He's a smart man. He wouldn't be where he was. He knew what they were doing. He even said to himself, he knew that by for envy they delivered him up. So the scripture says, John, when he writes this, he says, take and judge him. It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And what is that? Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Christ said that. These are the words that he spoke himself. The third day, they're going to mock him, they're going to scourge him, and then they're going to crucify him. What a thing. What an indignity that he had to endure. He's numbered, according to Mark chapter 15, verse number 27. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That scripture is Isaiah chapter number 53, verse number 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, if you read something like this, does it not warm your heart toward Christ? I mean, doesn't it cause you to love him? Yeah, it causes you to love him, doesn't it? Well, let me tell you why I'm saying this tonight. People will fail you. Men will fail you. Your church can fail you. Your friends can fail you. But he never will. And sometimes you get into a state of depression. Sometimes you think God's departed from you. And you get mad at him. And you run from him. Jonah's not the only one running from God. You run from him. But you find out after a while, making a difference how hard you run, there's nowhere to run. So how do I get back, preacher? How do I get back? I'll tell you what keeps me back, and I'm like the rest of you. I heard a man say, and as you hear little things here and there that just kind of grab a hold of you, and this was a good one. Here's what he said. He says, I don't respect any man that doesn't walk with a limp. What do you think about that? To walk with a limp means that you've been to Peniel. Yeah, at Mahanaim, between the two camps. And you've wrestled with the Holy One. We've all been there. Every one of us. This is how we minister to each other, folks. This is how we bear one another's burdens. I don't believe in super Christians, super saints. I believe in mature Christians. I heard Johnny Erickson Tada. I listen to her as often as I can. And she was, she's a quadriplegic, has been now since her teens. But I'll tell you right now, if you want to be inspired, listen to that woman. If you want something that'll fire you up, listen to her. She was glorifying God for her affliction. I thought, man, we better, you need to stop and digest that. Because she didn't get there overnight. Because when this first came upon her, she took every method, every way she possibly could to be healed. And you've got people out there that mean well, but some of those people out there that mean well can get you in trouble. When they tell you that if you'll just simply persevere and claim it and exercise the faith, the right kind of faith, that God will eventually heal you. That's not always so, folks. That's not always so. And if anybody ever persevered and anybody ever poured their soul into it, she did. And yet she's still a quadriplegic. But you know something? God's given her a unique ministry that I don't know of anybody else that has one quite like that. A unique ministry. Because they know good and well, what would I do if I were in that chair? If I was a quadriplegic? If all of a sudden something happened to me tonight and I couldn't use my legs and my arms, you know what? All the griping and complaining and the worries and the woes and the problems I thought I had will just fade away in insignificance when something like that happens to you, right? Right. So that's why if you want to grow, then be honest with yourself and be honest with this simple fact. There is no real fellowship with God without fellowship with the Son. Our fellowship's with the Father and with His Son, 1 John 1. And how do you have that fellowship? You walk with Him. Right. Homologia, you agree with His Word, with what He says about you. You walk with Him. You know, when you get into a hard time, you don't just say, well, I'm just going to glory to God. I'm just going to tough it out and I'm going to get through this. Here's what happens to people. Some people get bitter and they die bitter. And everybody that gets around them knows they're bitter. Bitter. Do you like to be around bitter people? Or they get angry. I mean, just flat out angry, mad at God, mad at Him. You don't want to be around anybody like that, do you? Or they even take a step further and say, well, there is no God. He didn't come to me when I needed Him. So, you know, there is no God. Your family can't stand you. I heard a man say one time, he got so bad when he went in the house, dog ran away from him. Dog knew what kind of spirit he had. Animals do have a sense about them when they can tell the kind of spirit you got. I don't want that to happen to me, do you? I would like to finish out this race, folks, with a compassionate heart. I would. And that means that I have to earnestly contend for the faith and earnestly deal with my shortcomings and my failures and my faults. And I've got plenty of them. No question about it, folks. I'm not saying that for effect tonight. I'm saying that for the truth. I've got all kinds of problems. But He has accepted me. And then He deals with these issues. He works with me in these things. And this is how I'm able to serve Him. That's why I find Him. I look for Him. I pray to Him. I talk about Him. This is why I told you tonight about the cross. This is humility. He's being humiliated. But you cannot humiliate a humble man. You can only humiliate a proud man. See? And He wasn't proud. He gave Himself like a lamb led before his shearers is dumb. So opened He not His mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ was never, ever, at any time a proud man. Humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We've got rich preachers. We've got rich churches. We've got educated preachers. We've got degreed preachers. You know, and I'm not against all that stuff. I've studied too, and I got some of that stuff, but that's nothing. You know what matters? What's in your soul and in your spirit as you relate to each other? Do you run each other down? Do you consume each other? The apostle said, if you pick at each other, you'll consume each other. So where's it leading you? Go find the Lord Jesus back in the Bible. Spend a little time meditating on what He went through at this cross. For the next thing I'm going to deal with is the mockers. Mocker, that's hard to take. Anybody ever mocked you? Somebody ever say to you, well, you're getting what you deserve. Hear everybody say, you made your bed, now sleep in it. That's an old time. Anybody's ever heard that? Okay, y'all been around a while, haven't you? Yeah, you're getting what you deserve. Finally caught up with you, didn't it? That kind of stuff. You ask yourself, are they praying for me? Or are they feeding off of my problems? Did you know that? You can feed off of somebody else's sorrow and woe. Oh, yeah. So what does it make? It makes you feel superior. It exalts your pride, your ego. Ego eimi is the Greek word. The English word ego is a direct transliteration of ego. Self. 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 Self exaltation. Self. About the self. Let me tell you something. You'll have more peace with God the less of you you have, and the more of Christ you can find. The only thing that can keep me sane, folks, is the Lord Jesus. I would like to have seen a tsunami in this election that just took place, wouldn't you? Well, it didn't happen, but there was enough good things about it. Maybe they'll see some things happen. Politics is not going to save you. But if you have a choice to turn murderers free and let them run up down the street or to keep them locked up, which one are you going to make? Say, well, I won't vote. What if they kick your door down and come in on your kids? You see, you have to use some plain sense. So he was numbered, the Bible says, with the malefactors. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled. That's what Mark said, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Everything they could do to him, they did to him. They wanted to tear him down, destroy him. It wasn't enough to kill his body. They wanted to destroy his soul. They wanted to do away with this man. And if they could have, the Jews could have done that, then it would have entrenched them that much more in their rejection of the Messiah. Because in their perverted sense of understanding what had happened, they'd say, well, you see, God did that to him to show us that he's a usurper and he's not one of us. It didn't work out that way. You know why? They set a guard at the tomb. Didn't do him a bit of good, did it? On the third day, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God at his birth. He was declared to be the Son of God at his baptism. He was declared to be the Son of God at his glorification on top of that mountain. And he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And the Apostle Peter says, we have been begotten into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a successive stage. It has to do with something that's related to his resurrection that could not have happened to us before he was raised from the dead. And of course, I've told you before, he's the second man, the last Adam. All right? Follow me now. It's important. If you're not born again, which Adam do you come from? Look at Romans 5. We all came from the first Adam. You're not a transpermia, are you? Planted here by some little green men on Krypton or some planet out there. How many's a real human being in here tonight? Raise your hand. All right, good. I'm glad we know that. That means that Adam was your father. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam. Okay, no more. And when did he become the last Adam? There must have been a time element involved in it. Where did Adam come from? Where did Adam come from when God made Adam? Right? He formed his body from where? Brought him up out of the ground, right? Then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. See that? The breath of God became the soul of man. It doesn't say that about angels, cherubim, seraphim, and the rest of them. But here's the point. He brought him up out of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils. And he became that first Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised up from the ground. Holy Spirit filled him. And he ascended to heaven 40 days later. That's that last Adam. The first Adam gives you temporal life, life of this earth, animal life. But that last Adam that was, glory to God, that was raised from the dead, he is a life-giving spirit. The first Adam was of the earth, earthy, but that last Adam is the Lord from heaven, a life-giving spirit. And that's what you have now. I'm in him. I'm in Christ. Hallelujah to God. And so I'm trying to find him every way I can in the Bible. Amen. I'm not looking for me. I'm looking for him. I don't count. He does. So let's look at the mockers for a minute. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Can you imagine? And I can't imagine. I wonder what that wagging looked like. And saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." What did he mean by raise it again in 3 days? Anybody know? What? Resurrection. The Bible said God was manifested. He was tabernacled amongst us. God tabernacled. He lived in the body of Christ, in the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. So they reviled him. In Psalm chapter number 22, verse number 7, "They that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him." Oh my, how they must have laughed and mocked. Look at him. Why, if he's a prophet, what's he doing? If he's God, what's he doing there? Matthew chapter 27, "The chief priests mocked him. Likewise, the chief priests mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save." In other words, that's the question. Say, well, how did you save anybody if you can't save yourself? "If you be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Problem is, they didn't know what the redemption, resurrection, they didn't know what the redemption, atonement, that's the main one, had. They didn't know anything about the atonement. He couldn't come down from the cross. If he'd come down, there'd been no atonement. There'd been no payment for your sins. "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." See that? Cast it in his face. Didn't believe it. In Luke chapter number 23 and verse 36, "The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." They didn't hear anything about the Jews' law. They didn't know anything about the Jews' law. These were just rough, hardened soldiers doing their job. But they got involved in the mockery. And then finally, Matthew chapter 27, verse 44, "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." From the crowd to the priest to the soldiers and to the thieves. A representative of just about every class of mankind. They all mocked him, made fun of him. You know, still doing that, don't you? Still doing it. Yeah. Did you know that Pontius Pilate's smarter than most Americans? So how do you mean? Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." Is that true? Is that what he said? He said, "I find no fault in him." He probably said in his breath, "Well, he may be a visionary, and he may be you know, a little touched or whatever, but he's not a problem to Rome. He's not a threat to anything. There's no fault with this guy." And so therefore, what's he saying? He's saying, "You Jews have brought him in here to make a spectacle out of him, and you've got an ulterior motive in what you're doing here this day in front of me, and you're going to use me for your own ends." And Pilate didn't like it a bit. He said, give me a basin. And he washed his hands, washed them. He said, I'm clean from the guilt of this just man. You know, God had appeared to his wife. Angel appeared to her and said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." Here she's a Roman, a pagan, the wife of a Roman. Wonder why? You ever think about stuff like that? Do you think the angel was trying to stop what Pilate was going to do? Or the angel was bringing light into that pagan home? Yeah, he was. He was bringing light. Just like the Magi that came from the east, he's bringing light into their dark world. And what happened? She believed him. And she went to her husband and said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." And of course, Pilate didn't want to do anything. He was forced into it, wasn't he? Things happen like that, don't they? You get forced into things. It's not what you want to do, but you get forced into them. Well, I thank God tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is in every page of this book. He's in every page, every chapter of it. Every verse, in one fashion or another. The old divines have always said, find Christ and you'll find the Bible you've got in your hand. Find him. He's in there. He's all over the place. He's everywhere to be found. Put your eye on him tonight. Talk to him tonight. Communicate with him tonight. Love him tonight. Fellowship with him tonight. Tell him you need him tonight. Tell him you want to hear what he has to say to you. Talk to him. Talk to him. Talk to him. If you're not talking to the Lord, what are you doing? What's happening? How do you feel? Where do you think you, where are you tonight? How long has it been since you've talked to the Lord? You ought to be talking to him every day. You ought to be talking to him most of the time throughout the day. So, well, I have to stop what I'm doing to talk with the Lord. Who told you that? You don't have to pull off on the side of the road in your car. Now, Lord, I can pray here. No. Fact of the matter is, the way these people are driving around here, you ought to be praying while you're driving. That's the truth. I don't seem to like you run over, boy. No, talk to him. Pray without ceasing. That's the way the apostle put it. Sing too much, preach too much, talk too much, fellowship too much, but you'll never pray too much. Never. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the little time we've had together with my dear brothers and sisters. May we love each other like you tell us to love each other and have fellowship one with another and bear one another's burdens. And Father, may we come into this house with the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need the Holy Ghost. We can't do in the arm of the flesh. We can't do it by human ability. We try to. Oh, yes, we try to. But it won't do it. It won't work. There must be the anointing. It must be bread that is broken that's been prayed over. It must be the wine that is given out, our Heavenly Father, that represents a covenant, that represents something. And we come tonight not on our own, not our righteousness, not our ability, but we come tonight with the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did it and said, "It is finished." In thy name I pray. Amen. Amen.